Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. I know that the youth group spend the night overnight here at the church, and so I think this sermon will be a little shorter than usual, but I shouldn't promise that. We'll see. So pray that I don't get inspired and go longer. But anyway, welcome, especially if this is your first time here. Just something for you guys to think about. It's not in the bulletin yet. It will be probably next week, but on April 28th, we're going to be participating in Newton Serves, which is the city of Newton's kind of community service day, and it's just kind of a way in which the community comes together and participates in different projects throughout the city. And so we're going, the whole church, the whole campus is going to get involved with that, and so that's, if you notice, that's on a Sunday, and so we're going to have a special service where we're actually going to shorten it even more, and so that we can participate in Newton Serves. And so stay tuned for more information regarding that. If you could just kind of save the day, save that afternoon, that'd be great. I think it'll be a wonderful opportunity for us to just, again, express our theme, to seek the peace of the city, an opportunity for us to get to know our neighbors and to pitch in and to do whatever is needed. So if you could keep that in mind. Continued prayers for kind of expansion. As you know, we're considering this selling 249 Harrison in Chinatown. And so, we just need a lot of prayer for that. We've had a lot of different town hall meetings all throughout these past several weeks, and some people, and part of the purpose of that is just to hear and to listen to what each other has to say, and so that's part of our discernment period. And so would you continue to pray for that as we kind of head towards kind of the deadline of sorts, if you will. So, but before we jump into this passage, as I introduce the new sermon series through Lent, let's ask God to just be with us and to guide us as we navigate through this passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst, for just your faithfulness to us as a congregation. Faithfulness to us as a church, as a whole. And we just, during this Lenten season, we really just desire and to long for more of you in our lives. Lord, we know how challenging life can be, no matter what life stage we're in, whether it be somebody in middle school or somebody in retirement and everybody in between. Lord, we know that life is hard, life is challenging, life is difficult, and we can be so busy, we can be so preoccupied with so many different things that sometimes we just don't really know where we are. We don't really know the state of our soul. Sometimes we're just not very self-aware of just what is going on in our life and what you're doing. And so, Father, I pray that today and in the weeks ahead that we'd be able to have a greater sense of what you are up to. And so, Lord, would you bless this time as we spend time in the Gospel of Mark, at least for this week, and we give this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the rest of the Lenten season, the focus of this next sermon series, and from now until Easter, will be on Jesus, of course. But particularly, we'll be looking at Jesus in relationship to one of his disciples, Judas. Now, out of all the disciples, why Judas? In many ways, the story of Judas is kind of a cautionary tale, if you will, for those of us who follow Jesus. It might appear kind of gloomy, seem kind of gloomy to focus our thoughts on such a tragic figure, if you will, but he's part of the story, too. And I think we need to pay attention, because we lose out if we ignore him. Or we lose out if we distance ourselves from him. And so one of the things we'll see today, and I think one of the things we'll see for the next few weeks, is that there's a big difference between being close to Jesus and being close with Jesus. One can be close to Jesus, but not be close with Jesus. Now, it might be kind of some semantics here, but we see this dynamic in the life of Judas. It's this distinction that I want us to explore for the next few weeks leading up to Easter. And so today's passage, we're first introduced to Judas as one of his disciples that Jesus invited to be part of the 12, as part of his apostles. And there's an internet meme out there that says this, and I don't know if you'll get it, but well, I'll give it a shot. It says this, that nobody talks about Jesus' miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. And if you're on the younger side of things and you don't get it, wait another 10, 15 years and you'll know why. Meaning, okay, I probably should explain it. That when you're in your 30s, as you grow up, it's just harder to have close friends, especially as men. So, but no, this is not about Jesus trying to make close friends and here as an end to itself. But rather, what Jesus is doing here is this, is that Jesus is inviting some to be with him and to be a part of what he's doing. Okay, so I want us to take a look at a deeper dive into this. Through this passage, we'll ask ourselves three things. One, what exactly are we invited into? What are we invited into? Okay, I think we need to know that. Secondly, we need to ask, who are the kinds of people that Jesus invites? And lastly, we'll ask ourselves, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? Okay, three things. What exactly are we invited into? Who does Jesus exactly invite? And lastly, what does this have to do with me? Okay, so what are we invited into? Let's look at verse 13. And he went up, Jesus went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed the 12, and whom he named also apostles, so that they might be with him. Okay. Now, prior to this passage, we need to understand that Jesus is doing quite a bit of ministry. As people found out about his teaching, as people found out that he was healing people, that he was delivering evil spirits out of people, obviously people were intrigued and people wanted to see this Jesus. And so the crowds began to form. They sought him out. And so Jesus spent many days teaching and healing and casting out demons. And so finally, after all this ministry, Jesus was able to get away with his disciples on a mountainside. That despite all the needs, despite all the demands around him, even Jesus needed to get away to spend time with his Father. Luke's gospel notes that Jesus continued to pray through the night. Now, the following day, Jesus invited those who had been following up to this point, his disciples. He invited those he wanted and desired, not only to come to him, but to be with him. Okay? Presumably, Jesus talked to the Father about this all night. And out of all the people who were following him up to this point, there were those who he desired to be with him. So he invites and appoints 12 men to be his apostles, or in other words, sent ones. And nobody volunteered for the position. God didn't hold a draft lottery to recruit the most spiritual and most capable among them. It all started by the Father's loving choice. And it had nothing to do with their merit, it had nothing to do with their credentials. In the same way, when God chooses us, when he chooses to love us and to save us, it was for a particular purpose. It was so that we can enjoy a relationship with him. And his best experience when it's a two-way relationship. That's a mutual relationship. To kind of give you an example of how this works, Tim Chester gives an example. Imagine two sons, okay? Jack, for example, makes breakfast for his father every day, and they chat for about half an hour. And then later in the day, him and his father hang out. They fly a kite, they play football, they read a book together. Meanwhile, Jack has an older brother, Phil, who's embarrassed by his father. Phil stays in his room all day with his music really loud, turned up loud. On rare occasions when Phil communicates with his father, it normally takes in the form of dismissive grunts. Now, how many sons does the father have? The answer, of course, is two, right? Now, what do they have to do to become sons? Nothing. They're simply born as sons. But only Jack enjoys being a son. Only Jack experiences a good relationship with the father. What do we mean by when we say that Jesus invites us to be with him? It's simply this. It's to simply to know and experience the delight of our Father made possible through his Son and experienced through his Holy Spirit. It's meant to be a two-way relationship. It's not transactional. It's supposed to be a mutual relationship where we're mutually giving and receiving, being loved and loving. And so let's pause and think about this for a moment. Let's let that sink in, that Jesus' invitation is primarily about relationship. It's about communing with him and doing life with him. Of course, there is a doing aspect, which we'll get to in a moment, but we must not ignore that Jesus simply wants them to be with him. And of course, it matters what you do for him, but who you are seems to matter more. Now, there is the flip side to things, of course. What does doing look like? Let's look at verse 14. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and be sent, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. See, not only does Jesus want the 12 to be close with him, but Jesus also gives them the opportunity and the privilege to be like him and to have the authority to do the things that he did, to preach, to cast out demons, to not only are they called to be with him, but also to be part of his mission, to advance the kingdom of God to the people around him. And so they're called apostles. They're called sent ones to do the things that Jesus did for the reasons why he did them. And so the more we spend time with Jesus, the more his life will rub off on ours. As we start to think like Jesus, and as we start to care about the things that Jesus cares about, the more we will want to be a part of what he's doing in the world. See, this invitation and this opportunity that Jesus gives to us is extended to everybody. Again, to be with him and to be sent by him, to be a part of what he's doing in this world, in and around you. They're like two sides of the same coin. We're called to be in relationship with him, but we're called to be on mission with him as well. Now, how about you? Jesus extends this invitation to you as well. Have you received this invitation to life with him? Are you just settling for maybe just coming to Jesus, but not necessarily communing with Jesus? Or perhaps you're thinking, who am I that God would invite somebody like me? Or you might be thinking, I don't qualify for such things, or I'm not good enough, or skilled enough, or I've done stuff in my past that you probably don't want to know. Well, let's take a look at the next point. Who are the kinds of people that Jesus invites? Now, in all the lists described in the Gospels, they start with Peter and they end with Judas Iscariot, with a slight variation between. So let's take a look. Verse 16, he appointed 12, Simon, to he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, out of all the people who are following Jesus up to this point, these are the people that Jesus chose. You'd think these people would be the cream of the crop, the ones the most qualified, the ones who could get things done. But when you take a cursory glance at this list, there's nothing particularly impressive or noteworthy about the people that are listed here. In fact, again, it's quite ordinary. There are a few fishermen like Peter, Andrew, and James and John. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon was known as a zealot, which basically means is not an occupation per se, but he was most likely a former politician and revolutionary. The Bible doesn't say mention the professions of Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, or James. Again, there's nothing particularly noteworthy about this list. And if anything, as the story goes on in the Gospels, we see their lives very up and close and personal. And what we see is not them being impressive people, but if anything, we see their flaws. We see their shortcomings. We see their failures. What is remarkable about the Gospels is that they're very transparent about all of this. about their shortcomings, about their failings. Typically in those days, ancient writings especially, what they did was they would exemplify and exaggerate their leaders. They would praise all their wonderful attributes and characteristics while scrubbing the sordid details of their reign. But the scriptures, both in Old and New Testaments, does none of that. It's remarkable how honest the nature and the state of humanity, including those whom God chooses. That unlike other ancient writings, the Bible is not propaganda, but is a real look at the real God. Now, we kind of do this ourselves, right? When we tell our stories, when we disclose ourselves, when we try to let people know who we are, don't we do the same thing? There's a temptation to scrub all the shameful parts of our story, right? If we're on Instagram, we're on Facebook, we're on whatever, what do? We post the nice pictures, right? We don't show all these other pictures that you don't want people to see, right? We want to present the best parts of ourselves. We want to market ourselves, if you will. And there's temptation, again, to ignore all the other aspects of our life and to exemplify our better moments so that people will think well of you. And now I say all this because up to this point, you know, this is what the scripture is. It's just really unabashedly transparent that it doesn't do that. It doesn't just highlight all the good things that all of God's people. In fact, He shows us time and time again just the sordid parts. Now, thus far, I haven't mentioned Judas. Okay? And the gospel writers could have decided to censor him out of the story. Right, I'm sure it was a painful realization for the gospel writers. Mark here, a trusted companion, Judas was a trusted companion. Like, how did they not know that out of all those 3 years of knowing him, that he would end up being who he was? Now, in this shame honor society, it would have been easier to just edit out that part, right? To suppress the evidence, if you will, to hide it, to deny it, hoping that nobody would notice. But through the whole inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the authors kept Judas in the story. And I believe it's for our benefit. I believe it's for us. We need to hear the story. Let's look again, verse 19, the last person listed, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, in modern storytelling, part of the fun is trying to figure out who the villain is, right? Because it's usually something you don't expect, and so it kind of keeps you on your toes, keeps you in suspense, trying to figure out who exactly is the mole, who exactly is the one who's going to betray, all these different things. But the gospel writers, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't bother with that. They just kind of put it out there that he's Judas, the betrayer. And it's a good reminder for us as we continue through this series that no one, with the exception of Jesus, knew this. Not even Judas knew what he was going to end up doing. Right? And that's perhaps the warning that we need to be aware of. That at this point, we have to assume that Judas was sincere in following Jesus. It's not like Judas from the outset had all these ulterior motives from the beginning trying to take down Jesus. That we need to be reminded that Judas was probably no different from the other disciples that were chosen. That they all had longings for change within their lives and in society. They were all intrigued by Jesus. They all left everything behind to follow Jesus up to this point. In other words, though many of us know how the story ends, we need to be reminded that Judas was probably no different from the other disciples, and Judas is probably no different from you and I. That we all start following Jesus with sincerity, maybe to some degree, right? But if the gospel writers didn't label him out from the outset, it would have been hard to know. It would have been hard to know where Judas would have been at. And so that's what makes this story somewhat difficult to swallow. And it's this reality that even though that we can be invited to him, being prayed over by Jesus, even having the authority to do what Jesus does, and yet still not really be with him. In other words, it's entirely possible to do a lot of Jesus-y kind of things, even be good at it, even bear what seems like fruit, but still not be, really be with Jesus while doing it. I know this is possible. You know why? Because I've done it. I've done this. I could too easily lean on my own gifts, my own strength, rather than the giver of those gifts. I could be close to the kingdom, related things, whether it's church activities and service, but not necessarily be with Jesus while you do it. But here's what we need to remind ourselves. Even before God wants you to do things for Him, He just wants you. He just wants you, for you, to be with Him. Not because He needs you, or He needs you to fulfill some kind of lack within Himself. I mean, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is perfectly content and complete and whole in Himself. The nature of God is such where we're invited into that wholeness and fullness experienced in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus invites the disciples to experience that fullness so that out of that fullness that we can serve and do kingdom work. But sadly, when I experience this more than I would want, we oftentimes serve and do things out of emptiness rather than fullness. Sometimes, as Pete Scazzaro puts it, that we oftentimes do activity for God that our relationship with God can't sustain. All right? Sometimes in our emptiness, we serve hoping to fill that void with something, whether it be recognition or applause from other people or to fulfill whatever kind of need within us. And when that becomes the primary source in which we try to get our sense of fulfillment or significance or worth, then we run into all sorts of issues and problems down the road. When we try to do things for God, without God, then we depart from what Jesus originally intends for us. That Jesus invites us not only to come to Him, but again, to be with Him in all of life, including life on mission. Now, what should we do with all this? How should we respond? What does this have to do with me? Let's continue to think things through. In the end, it's important to understand that Jesus, out of anybody, knows what's going on. Yet, He invites Judas to be close to Him and to be with Him regardless. Now, one of the difficult realities to deal with in this passage is, as one commentator put it, that even those that Jesus recruited and trained are far from perfect, nor do they always accomplish the purposes in which they were called. Now, if you were to think about it, it's just the sobering reality that this doesn't just apply to Judas, but all the disciples for that matter, because all of them to some degree abandon and betray Jesus at some point. All of them are far from perfect. All of them didn't live into what Jesus intended for them. And yet, all of this was no surprise to Jesus. But it didn't make it any less painful for Him either. Each time when the disciples flub things, when they just make all these crazy claims or did certain things, it's not that Jesus is immune to just frustration or pain. Jesus is still human after all. And yet knowing their frailties, our frailties, their capacity for sin, our capacity for sin, Jesus nonetheless chooses, calls, invites ordinary and flawed people to be with Him and to even carry out His purposes. And what's amazing is that despite our failure, and sometimes even through it, God accomplishes His work. Because after all, as awful as Judas's betrayal was, it was actually the turning point that led Jesus to the cross, which is what Jesus came here to do, to bring about redemption to all of humankind. Now, for those of us, maybe some of you, maybe kind of in the throes of despair, living in the reality of the consequences of other people's decisions and also your bad decisions. And I hope this truth here encourages us with a hope that we're not defined by our own failures. That the invitation still stands for you to come to Him and to be with Him, to receive forgiveness, to receive His cleansing, to come to Him and to be with Him, to believe that your story is not done yet. Another chapter of your story is being written. And perhaps, in the case of Judas, the greatest tragedy for him wasn't so much the betrayal itself, but Judas's response to it. He couldn't imagine a grace that could reach so far into the depths. But God's grace reaches down even when you've reached rock bottom. The invitation still stands for you to come to Him, to be with Him, and to even be a part of what He is doing despite our failures. And so my hope in prayer is that when we consider Jesus' invitation, that we wouldn't settle for anything less than to experience the fullness that comes with knowing and experiencing the fullness, being known and loved by Jesus. That we don't let our flaws and our failures discourage us from receiving and accepting this invitation to grace. See, when Christ died on the cross, He removed every single possible barrier that exists between us and the Father. No failure, no matter how great, can keep you from being with Jesus and being a part of what He's doing in this world. The season of Lent encourages us to stop for a moment and to simply be. To be a son and a daughter. To be loved by our loving Father. To be in the presence and the power and the fullness and the wholeness of our triune God. And Jesus models this, as we saw already, that with all the needs and all the demands upon Him, Jesus makes no apology for spending time with His Father. And perhaps the Spirit is saying to you, I know the Spirit is saying to me, that in the midst of our own busyness, in the chaos of our own lives, that we need to take time to be close with Him, to be with Him. Pete Scazzaro once said that someone who is emotionally unhealthy is someone who operates in a continuous state of emotional and spiritual deficit, lacking emotional maturity and a being with God sufficient to sustain a doing for God. In contrast, he also says that the healthiest people are the best followers, the ones who bring their words, their times, their energy, their priorities into alignment with Jesus' example. If there's anything I desire from you and anything I desire for myself and my own family, it's simply this, that all my doing flows out of my being with Jesus. That all my doing flows out of my being with Jesus. And so what steps are you willing to take this week to be with Jesus? How can your being with God sustain your doing? I encourage you to talk to God about this, to process, examine your life. Talk to somebody else as well, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your father and your mother, if you have that kind of relationship, people in your community groups, talk to me. Because we need to journey together in this. Journey together in this pursuit to what? Be with Jesus in all of life, including life on mission. Let us pray. Let's take a moment and talk to God about this and to consider our ways. Let's just be with Jesus right now. Let's experience and receive His love and mercy. Let's experience His grace. Father, I know that in this season where, especially as we think about the theme of our church, to seek the peace of the city, a lot of that is oriented towards doing. A lot of that is oriented towards serving, to caring for our community. And all those things are good. All those things are needed. All those things you desire. But, Lord, I think it's pretty clear here in this passage and in many other parts of Scripture that, and through the example of Jesus, that all our doing, if it's not fueled by us being with you, God, then we could only go so far. And so, Father, I know that in our church, we do a lot. I know a lot of people here do a lot. Lord, I pray also that to the degree in which we do a lot, that we would also have time with you, to be with you, to rest in your presence, to be in communion with you, to be reminded that your heart's desire out of anything is for us to be with you. Help us to know what that is. For maybe some of us, that might be kind of foreign. But Lord, help us to create space to consider what does it mean to be with Jesus, to rest in you, to have an actual, real relationship with you. And like in any relationship, it takes time, carving out time. And so, Father, I know that in the midst of all the hecticness of our schedules that are either self-inflicted or just things that are outside of our control, help us, Father, to just find the space for us to be with you and to experience your fullness, to experience your grace, to experience being loved as sons and daughters. And for some of us who maybe this is just a foreign concept in the sense of this has never been on your radar, I pray, Father, reveal yourself to them so that together we can experience you together. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.